So let me give you some examples, okay? So here's some blockbuster movies. Alien, Covenant, or Everything, Everything. Which one's the chick flick? Okay, let me ask that differently. That wasn't really fair. Which is the good movie? Right. Okay, how about which is the good movie of these? Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2 or Gifted? Well, I didn't see Gifted, but I'm X-ing it out. Let's see. How about this one? Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Men Tell No Tales, or the award-winning La La Land? Again, no contest. You know why? Do you want to know the real reason why men don't like chick flicks? Ladies, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The reason why us guys don't like chick flicks isn't because we can't get into the story, isn't because we can't connect with it in some way. It's not because we're emotionally dead. These are not the reasons. The reason is because the women in our lives watch those movies and project all of that on us, and we are losers before the credits start rolling. You know, when we go to, like, guy action movies, we're not depressed that our woman can't handle a 50 caliber machine gun and mow down, like, a sea of zombies. You know, we'll come with those expectations, but somehow these movies that are kind of focused on women can kind of make us as guys look kind of bad, and in a light that is just unrealistic. But a little insight into that. Like I said, we have just finished a month-long series here at Hillcrest, but this is Guys Month here. It's Father's Day month, so we decided we would kind of do something a little different. It's important to remember what it means to be a guy in a world that's trying its best to emasculate us and make us neutered versions of our former selves. I am a shop rag guy living in a doily world. I'm not an animal. I change my underwear every day. But I will admit that if you flip it around, turn it inside out, forward and backward, you can get 4 or 5 days out of a pair in a pinch. Not that I would do that, but us guys know how to do that. I don't really have a need for vegetables at dinner, unless they're potatoes, and I've been told those aren't vegetables. But they are for me. I don't really see the value of tossing out a t-shirt just because it has developed some good wear ventilation holes. Seems like that's when it's just fitting right. My brain doesn't always comprehend why chickens are pets and not food. When you come over to my house to visit, I don't know why I'm supposed to put socks on. Just let me have my feet the way my feet are. I don't know why steak is always eaten on a special occasion. Why can't this just be staple food? What for tonight? Oh, steak again? Why can't it be like that? I don't know why Hy-Vee doesn't have a kill your own food instead of everything coming on cellophane, in cellophane, you know? Hy-Vee should have that option out back. Just running loose and they give you like a, you know, some kind of, you know, just go get what you need for dinner, right? That'd be a great way to do it. Us guys would easily say, yeah, I'll do the shopping today, you know? I don't want to necessarily kill a head of broccoli, but something else could be kind of fun. God created women and all that is beautiful in feminism, and God created men and all that is, well, beautiful is the wrong word, awesome in masculinity. Masculinity is competition and ruggedness, physical protection, sacrificial nature. Men and women are different, and I will not stand up here like I did not in the previous series and pretend that I know what it is whatsoever to be a woman. But I do know a thing or two about being a guy, being a man in this world. In this series, we're going to look at a few of these things through the life of the biblical character, Samson. Now, if you are of the female persuasion here, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you out. Everything that we talk about is applicable to both sexes. It can be applied easily to both men and women. None of us are cookie-cutter stereotypes. I understand this. And though I will speak in generalities of those stereotypes at some point, all of what I'm going to be saying can be cross-applied. As men, we are like women in the way that sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. I think that's just part of humanity. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. And it's always been that way. Way back in the days when Israel was taken captive and God was looking for a man to stand in the gap for Israel and lead Israel out of their place as a redeemer and as a protector, he couldn't find a man. He couldn't find one man in all of Israel that would take a stand and be a man for God and lead the people out of their exile. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, you'll see where God says this. He said, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none, not one. And I believe that today, God is looking within his kingdom for men of integrity. A man who will sacrifice himself for his wife or for his family, for his children, for his parents. A man who lives his faith in a way where other men can see his faith. A man who will stand up for the oppressed in this world. A man who will, as God says, stand in the gap. And I believe in my heart that if God were looking for that kind of man here at Hillcrest, I do believe that he would find men in Hillcrest that would fit that. And I know that none of us here are perfect. I'm not saying that any of you are perfect. But I believe that here at Hillcrest, there are men who want to mature in their faith and be the kind of man that I just described. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this, what this kind of man looks like. And with that, how to become more like this man. So we're going to be using the man Samson, a biblical character in the Old Testament. He is what I would call a man's man. If you have not read his story, and if you want to get a little bit more out of these messages, I encourage you to read about the life of Samson. It will only take you about 20 minutes to read his entire life within the scriptures. You'll find it in Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you read those four chapters, which are really condensed and short, you're going to get the gist of Samson's story. So, Samson's accomplishments are legendary, and at the same time, his weaknesses are also legendary. This is just like all of us, isn't it? I mean, we have so much, each one of us, God-given potential, but again and again, we make poor decisions, and those poor decisions create self-destruction along the way. Samson had incredible potential. As you read his stories, we talked about it. He had unbelievable potential, but made poor decisions also. And in fact, we're going to summarize Samson's life by saying this. Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. He was an incredibly strong man, but he had a dangerously weak will. If you're following along, that'd be page 6 of your bulletin. Those are the fill-ins for that if you're taking notes. Potential, God-given potential in you is damaged when weakness dictates the outcome of that potential. Okay? Think on that for just a moment. Potential, God-given potential in you is damaged when weakness dictates the outcome of that potential. So when weakness guides you, weak decisions, weak choices, weak moral convictions, those things damage the potential that God has built within you to do these great things that he has created you for. Let me give you just a short bird's eye view of Samson so you can kind of understand a little bit of who he is. The Israelites were unfaithful to God, all of God's people, very unfaithful to God. And so God allowed them to be taken captive by a group of people called the Philistines. You might remember David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines have always been the enemy of Israel, and they were the enemy of Israel here, but God let them, because of Israel's disobedience to God, be taken captive by their enemies, the Philistines, and they were living under this persecution of the Philistines. And the people slowly over time learned their lesson and turned their hearts back to God. And as they did that, God said that he was going to raise up a man that would redeem his people. This is a common theme throughout the scriptures. I don't care if we're going all the way back to Noah. You think of Moses. He raised up Moses to redeem the people, Jesus being our redeemer. God has always looked for an individual to raise up to redeem his people. So God said, I'm looking for someone, and I'm going to raise up a person that will redeem Israel from this bondage. And so there was a couple who were having a hard time having children, and an angel came to them and told them that they would give birth to a boy and that they were to name him Samson. And they said that the boy needed to become a Nazarite or a Nazarene. What a Nazarene is it is a child that is dedicated, a person dedicated to God's service. And there were certain things that on an exterior way you could identify who a Nazarene is or a Nazarite. And so you didn't cut your hair. You didn't touch dead bodies. You couldn't drink wine. You couldn't even eat grapes. I mean, you had to refrain. So you lived your life very different. You looked different. You lived your life different than everybody else, and your life was dedicated to the service of God. So obviously this child was going to raise up to become the redeemer for Israel. His name was going to be Samson. He was going to be this Nazarite. And for a fuller description, if you want to know all the details of a Nazarite, you can put this in your note. Numbers chapter 6 gives you a full description of that. I won't go into all those details today, but there are a lot of rules and regulations to be a Nazarite, and Samson was going to be a Nazarite. So these vows being this outward sign of the commitment that one made to be holy, to be set apart for God's use. So Samson is set apart for God's use, and I want to show you the incredible potential that he had, because he had it through physical strength, and Samson also had it through great wisdom. But I'm also going to show you how his weak will allowed him to betray God for things like a handful of honey. His weakness for immoral women that robbed him of his power. He had a temper that provoked him to kill 30 innocent bystanders because he lost a bet. And he also had a vengeance within him that drove him to hunt down 30 foxes, tie them together by their tails, stick a torch between their tails, and set them loose in a field of grain of those that had done him wrong. Yeah, Samson was an interesting guy. Just like us, he had great potential, but he squandered it with a weak will and with stupid living. The things that Samson struggled with are the same ones that every single one of us struggle with too. They derail us from the plan that God has for us. They derailed Samson on the plan that God had for him. The things I want to talk about today specifically that relate to Samson and I think relate to us are the areas of lust and the area of entitlement and the area of pride. So first off, being lust. You know, what is lust? Lust is, I want it. But I mean, I really want it. It's seeing something you desire and ignoring all other aspects and just pursuing what that thing is. I want this thing. For men, lust is about instant gratification. Right, guys? I mean, it's about right now. Guys can go onto a car lot, have no intention of buying a truck, and drive off that lot in a new truck. Not that there's anything wrong with that, depending on your finances. But we are driven. We see things and we desire it. God created men with a visual appetite. And I know everybody always says that's always a sexual appetite, and there's truth to that. But we see that same lust in our hearts in all kinds of areas. We go to a menu, and I tell you, the double X supersize meal that weighs 18 pounds when it comes, and we know we can't eat it. There's just something about us that says, I want to eat that. I went to the Texas Roadhouse this week, and we sat right next to that wall that shows all those men who ate steaks the size of, I think it had to be 2 cows worth of steaks to get the amount that on these guys' plates, 82 ounces. And women say, oh, that's gross. And guys go, I could do that. I don't know what it is. It's the way that we perceive things, the way that we see things. But we lust after these things. Instant gratification, and in the process, we lose the reality of the consequences of that action. We desire it, but we lose all sense of realization of the consequences of those actions. We want the quick hit. We want the thrill. We want the girl. We want the experience. We want the job. We want the position. We want the boat. We want the car. But when a man wants it in a lustful way like this, he will forget about everything else, including logic, and he will pursue that lust. I want to show you how Samson does this. Check out Samson in Judges chapter 14, starting verse 1 and 2. It says, "One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. And when he returned home, he told his father and mother, 'Young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me.'" Samson is a man at this point, all right? Now, let me give just quick background. Who are the enemy? Philistines, right? Samson is going to lead the people out of the Philistine territory. So he's got his little group where he lives, where the Israelites are at. They're surrounded by the Philistine people. And Samson decides to go on a little stroll. Hey, look, about 4 miles down the road, I found this little village called Timnah. And in there are some beautiful women, because apparently Israelite women are ugly. There are no good ones back home. I am now in Philistine territory, and this woman rocks. So much so that I'm going to break my Nazirite vow, and I'm going to marry, and I'm going to marry the enemy, and I'm going to go home and tell my dad, hey, found a beautiful woman, forget about all of our people, and by the way, go get her for me. Okay, this is a big baby, and he's willing to break down all of what is right in order to do this. Samson has this weakness. We see it throughout his story for the exotic and for the forbidden, especially when it comes to women. Samson, in his lust, forgets his vow, and his logic is thrown out the window, and he says, I want it. I want it, I want it, I want it. And I don't care what God says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what's right or wrong. I want it. Get her for me. So next, we see Samson has a spirit not just of lust, but he also has a spirit of entitlement. So not only do we want something, but we also believe that we deserve it. Now, this is the crutch for us guys. We can be kind of convicted of our lust, but when our lust moves into entitlement where we say we deserve this thing, that's where all rational thought leaves our mind when it comes to whatever this thing is that we want. We say, hey, I worked hard. I've been working hard. I work long hours. I work hard hours. I work hard at my job. You don't understand the things I have to go through at that job. I deserve this. And we lie to ourselves with that. We lust after it, and then we say, I deserve it. I've been slaving away. I put up with him, or I put up with her. I deserve it. Let me tell you a little story about this with Samson. One day when Samson was walking over here to Timnah to see this girl that he wants to marry, so he's already seen her, he wants to see her again here. He's walking along the road, and again, it's only about 4 miles away from where he lives. All of a sudden, a lion jumps out, okay? Now, for you and I, if you're walking down the road and a lion jumps out, I mean, what are you thinking in that very moment? Probably just that you're dead. The lion is not jumping out to go, hey, how are you? Surprise! And the lion has jumped out because he's like, I see food and I'm going to devour you. But God has given Samson this unbelievable strength, right? So the lion jumps out at Samson, and what Samson does is Samson grabs a hold of the lion and puts both hands in the lion's mouth and then pulls the lion's jaws apart and rips the lion in two. That's awesome. In fact, I've got a video of this. You want to see it? Just kidding. But this is a statue of this event in St. Petersburg, Russia, in a fountain that's showing this thing of Samson pulling on this lion and killing this lion. So Samson, I mean, that is a man's man, you know? Like, if you're on a hunting trip and you're like, yeah, I'm out there and I'm hunting, you know, rabbits or whatever you're hunting, you know, and then you say, and all of a sudden, you know, a mountain lion jumped out at me, and what I did? I just grabbed that mountain lion, I just ripped his head open, you know? All the guys go, oh, that's, you know what I did? Oh, nothing like that. Our guys try our best, you know, to one-up each other. Well, you've got nothing for the guy that rips open a lion with his bare hands. I mean, Samson is a man, and a very impressive story that he tells, but Sometime later, Samson's making the trip a second time. It's probably the third or fourth or fifth, and he's walking back to Timnah. And you know what he thinks as he's walking along? He's walking along, he kind of gets to the place where the lion's at, off the main path there. You know what he thinks? Let me go look at this lion again. I go check it out. He's got some of his walking party with him. He's going to go check out his conquest. So he goes over and he goes to look at this lion. Let's look at it in Judges chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. It says, later when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. Yum. So he scooped some of the honey into his hands, and he ate it along the way, and he gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it, but he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey from the carcass of the lion, because that probably wasn't appetizing. What's the problem here? Any problem? Other than just totally weird and gross. I get it. I mean, most of you would say, you know, Pastor Doug, this is like the grossest thing ever, but I'll let, especially for you gals, I just let you know that gross doesn't bother us guys too much. We're the developers of the 5-second rule. And it's only 5 seconds because there's women in this world. Otherwise, who cares whenever it got down there? I'm going to eat it if it looks okay. If it wasn't for men, there would be no spam in this world. Men are the creators of spam, and men are the eaters of spam. Most people don't even know what spam is. It's square, and it has this gelatinous coating on it. Well, if you didn't know, spam comes from a very small animal called a spamalope. Should I cook some spam during one of these messages this month? I think I should. Yes. It's decided. It's decided. Now, the other problem of this gross story is that Samson is not supposed to do something that he just did. And what is it? Huh? Yeah. He touched the carcass of this lion. He is not supposed to touch it. This is his Nazirite vow. Don't touch anything dead. It doesn't matter if you understand it. It's the rule. But he goes to it in his conquest, and he grabs a hold of this thing, and he reaches in, and he gets out the honey, just so that he can munch on this on his way to go see this woman that he's not supposed to be marrying in the first place. But he's entitled to this, right? I deserve this. This is my conquest. This is my thing. This is the attitude that Samson has that is getting him in trouble. The same God that gave him the power to defeat the lion, that would have killed him if God hadn't given him the power to defeat this lion, betrays God because he wants some honey from inside the carcass of this lion. How dumb is that? He betrays God for a handful of honey. He betrays the God who gave him this power for a handful of honey. Who would be that dumb? And I say I am, and not to point any fingers, but I think you are too. That we all betray God for whatever that thing is that we want and desire and feel like we are entitled to. Every day we betray God for a handful of sin. You name it. We lust after it. We feel like we deserve the things that end up taking us away from God. Which brings me to the very last attitude that makes us strong men weak, and that is pride. With pride, we say things like, I can handle it. Pride says, hey, a weakness for you, or maybe it was a weakness for me in the past, but I can handle this. I know that if other people do this, they fall into bad habits. Not me. I can handle it. I can do it. I want it. I deserve it, and I can handle it. And this is what men tell each other. And Samson, after the honey incident, headed over to Timnah to throw a party. So Judges 14:10, he now says that as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom for elite young men. Now, I have to help you understand exactly what is happening here, because this word party is a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word for party is mishta. Now, if you use the word mishta for a party, this means alcohol. If I were going to put this into what would be modern-day cultural language, instead of using the word party, if I'm going to talk about a party that includes alcohol, what is the name of that party? You got it right there, kegger. That's what I would call it. He throws a kegger because this word meant alcohol, and everyone knows this word means alcohol. It's not just party. Like, they're not just, like, dancing. You know, this is the drinking party. The purpose of this is the consumption of alcohol. And so if you look at the things that Samson is doing along the way, how his choices are derailing the plan that God has for him. He is now going to consume the alcohol that not only is he not supposed to drink, but he's supposed to stay so far away from it, he's not even to eat grapes. But he's going to throw himself a party. Samson's not to drink, but he's different than everyone else, right? He can handle it. He can handle it. And every one of us falls into this trap. We want it. We deserve it. And we can handle it. We want it. We deserve it. We can handle it. Famous last words of every alcoholic person who gets a DUI. I could handle it. I can handle it. These are the thoughts of the person that when they smoke their first joint before they become an addict. Hey, I can handle it. I'm different. I'll be okay. These are the words and thoughts of a teenager before they have sex and get an STD or get pregnant. Hey, I'll be okay. I can handle it. I can manage this. I'll be fine. I'll take the proper precautions. It won't affect me emotionally later on in my life. I'll be okay. These are the thoughts before an affair. I want it. I deserve it. And I can handle it. It's the thoughts before you break the law. It's the thoughts that you have before you break the hearts of those that love you. You see, you think you can handle it, and soon it's handling you. You say, I can handle it, but soon it will be handling you. I want it, I deserve it, I can handle it. These are the attitudes that make strong people weak, both men and women. And maybe it will be the lie that you want, that you deserve, that you must have that car or that house or those clothes or whatever it is that you believe you can handle. And you find yourself under a mountain of debt that will ultimately destroy you. Hey, I can handle, you know, man, my goodness, I watch these poor kids. They are literally maybe 18 years old. At JCPenney's, and I'm standing in line to buy my son a uniform because he just got a job at the grocery store. And he's got a little shirt in his pants. And these kids are there, and the gal says, hey, kids, if you open up a Penny's card, and I'm like in line, first of all, I'm annoyed because, my goodness, I want to buy my pants. And now I have to wait for them to do a credit application. And they approved it. And I looked at this kid, like he should still be wearing underoos. And they just gave him credit. And he can handle it, right? Any counseling there? Any talking to the parents? Any thoughts about it? I have no idea what that kid's going to do with it. But I know that his friend looked to him and said, let's get some more stuff. Because you got now a $500 credit limit. You're only spending like $150 of it. We got plenty of money left over. I can handle it. Spoiler alert. Samson's going to end his days with his eyes gouged out. He's going to become the entertainment in a coliseum as 3,000 people laugh at him. That's going to be the end of Samson's days. So spoiler alert as we move through with this. And if we don't get control over our lust, entitlement, and pride, we may end our days looking back at a failed marriage and realize the part that we had in that failed marriage. Or we might look back and struggle with the fact that our kids don't even want to visit us at Christmas time. There may come a time when the things that you thought you were doing privately become public, and you don't want to show your face in public anymore because of the humiliation by your own actions. That's where sin leads, every time. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, I want you to know it doesn't have to go down that way. It doesn't have to be like this. Because I believe that there is spiritual greatness in every single one of you. That there is a spiritual potential that is as strong as what Samson had within him. Because the same spirit that God gave Samson, God gave to you. The same spirit that gave Samson the power to tear the head of that lion apart, he has given that spirit to you. And with that spirit, you can be made new. You can be forgiven. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you get a do-over. You can find the healing that you need. You can find the restoration. You can be strong in Christ when you stop being strong in your own strength. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might not be aware of it, but there is a real Satan. And he prowls around like a hungry lion, looking for someone to devour. And he desperately wants to take you out. He wants to make you weak. But God is in the business of making the weak strong. You can find strength in following Jesus. Because the follower of Jesus is not led by the desires of lust or the lie of entitlement or the sin of pride. You can truly reprogram your mind and the way that you do things because of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You challenge the old behaviors with new thinking. And what are those? They're the same things we talk about here all the time. You want to change the way your mind thinks about things? If your mind isn't changing, if you're stuck in this rut, if you can't seem to think about things the way that God thinks about them, if you can't seem to get your heart to line up with God's, I guarantee it. You are not praying and you're not reading the Bible. And you think that those things are going to happen without those disciplines. But when you read the Bible, you hear the Word of God into your life. And that is the only way to hear God, is through the reading of His Word. It's His Word for us to guide our lives. So if you want guidance, you have to be reading. Secondly, you have to have a conversation with God. You have to pray. And as you do that, your heart starts to beat like His heart beats. Your eyes start to see the world like His Spirit sees the world. Your ears start to hear things. Your senses are in tune to where God is at. That's how you change and transform. Once you're doing that, I guarantee going to church makes more of a difference because you're around other people who are doing that and you find encouragement in all of that. Once you're doing that, you start to desire accountability with others, believers. Getting together with a group of men or women getting together with a group of women or couples getting together with other couples and helping keep each other accountable for the things that you really want to change and transform and do differently in your life. And when you are at the place of reading scripture and praying to God and attending church and being a part of a small group of some sort, transformation happens in your life. It's choosing God in every single area, not just in some areas. It's not saying, I'll take God here, but I want to keep Him out of this area. Because these are the challenges that we face as followers of Jesus Christ. Because we can be incredibly strong people with dangerously weak wills. And God wants to do something powerful to the strength that He gives us through Jesus Christ. Let's sing.